The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Well, greeting, brethren. Good to be with you again as we prepare for another of the feast of this world, the feast of the 4th of July, a time of great rejoicing in this sense that the 4th of July should represent to us as Americans the freedom that we have in this nation that comes only from the great God. No other nation in the world has the freedoms that we have, and consequently, no other nation in the world takes the freedoms so offhandedly. We expect them. You know, these are things that we have grown up with. Some of us have grown up with them longer than others. And yet, when we think about the marvelous experiences that we've had in this nation and the freedoms that we have in this nation, brethren, there are so many marvelous things that it's difficult for us to ever truly appreciate the blessings that God gives us. You know, our nation was founded on rebellion. It was founded on a war to free our nation and its founders from oppression. And as we study and you're right, the things that we learn from this freedom fight are still with us today, but so greatly diminished because they're not taught in school the same way that we see them and understand them. And it's interesting that today's sermon, which I began long before I realized that it would be given the week of the 4th of July, is entitled, and if you like a title, I'm going to give you a title. The title is War and Peace. And when we look at the history of our nation and we see the things that God has given to us, brethren, it's incredible that we see war as a very common occurrence within our society. You know, the people of this nation have been so used to taking what we have for granted that there are some political leaders, and this is not a political statement, this is an observation. Some are ready to give up our freedoms for personal or corporate wealth. Now, as we look at the world that we live in, as we see the things that God has given us, I think that when we overlay that with the history of the world, that the history of the human species has been written in blood. Blood from near the beginning of time. The concept of peacefully settling arguments and disagreements has been virtually unknown from time immemorial, from the very beginning. You go back to the story of Cain and Abel, two men, sons of Adam, who had what should have been everything that a man two men could want. But they had one thing that no man wants. They had jealousy. Jealousy in the heart of one of the brothers over the blessings that the other was receiving. Now, we could look at the Church of God, and we can perhaps see some correlations there. The story of Cain and Abel shows the human race being unwilling and unable to settle their arguments in a peaceful manner. It's beyond our thought process. Why should we learn peace? Well, today I'm going to try and answer that. And I'm going to try and bring out some of the nuance that perhaps those of us who've lived a long and fruitful life, we see that war and peace has been a part of our society from the time we were children. And if we could go back farther, we would. I can remember when I was early grammar school, when they were talking about the atom bomb. And I knew what an atom was, and I knew what a bomb was. So does that mean that the bomb is the size of an atom? Now, and to probably a 12, 10-year-old mind, that was a reasonable understanding. And I asked one of my uncles, I said, suppose you were out in the field and you dug into a mound of dirt that had an atom bomb in it. Could you, would it explode and kill everything nearby? And he explained, no, I said, it's not quite like that. The atom has to do with the construction, not the size. Oh, okay. I guess. But when you're 10 years old, 9 years old, it's hard to grasp all the nuance of our language. It's hard when you're 40, 50 sometimes, to grasp all the nuance of our language. But you see, you and I, as we go forward in our lives, we come to a point where, you know, it's incredible that when we read the scripture, it says that the way of peace they have not known. I think we come to the understanding that this is true in our lives. We've never really had a long stretch of peace in our society. Or we've had a long stretch of time with no wars. But within our lives, the shade of war always hung over us. And it's no lighter today than it was back when we were little children. And as we go forward, as we learn more of Christ, and as we learn more of God and the things that He has done for mankind, those whose eyes have been opened to certain levels of understanding, we see that there's so much that we need to do and that we can do by virtue of what we know. The things that we know are going to happen in the world are difficult. They're unpleasant. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But as long as we realize that mankind has known war since the very beginning, up and down, different levels of it, but it was always there. You see, Cain and his offering to God, you know, it wasn't respected. And respect is something that's important to a human being. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So Cain killed Abel, his brother. What a terrible tragedy. Not just for Cain was that, it was bad for him. But you know, Abel, I mean, he was dead. He didn't have any nuanced life after death. He was dead. And yet Cain had no remorse. You see, from being the very beginning of recorded history, mankind has been at war. Today, we see a society in which there are peace, that right now, as we're here studying God's Word, the world, our world, is in peace conferences. Right now, the president just got back from Europe. Now he's in Asia. And when you see the friends around the table, are in many cases enemies that we fought in the last World War. The Japanese, the Chinese fought on our side, and now they're against us. The Russians, we were very complimentary to one another during that war. And you know, did we learn anything from the war? Well, yes and no. One of the things that we learned is the big guy gets all the money. The big guy gets all the blessing. The big guy can take whatever he wants. The little guy is at the mercy of the big guy. You see, the human history shows that mankind cannot live at peace with his fellow neighbors. Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, a section of scriptures that is important to us, because in it the Apostle Paul, who was living in a time when his nation was in subjection to the Romans, the people to whom he was going, the people that Paul made his journeys to, were in subjection to Rome. Of course, that couldn't happen today. Wink, wink. That couldn't happen today. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In verse 29, he says, "And being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, all of these evils," and he lists several more, "maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers." We don't see any of that in our political life today, do we? "Without understanding, covenant breakers," verse 31, "without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful," verse 32, "who knowing the judgment of God," and these people know, but they'd rather not understand. And there's a vast difference between knowing something and understanding it. If you know something, well, human nature says, "I'll take advantage of it." If you understand it, it says, "I will deal with it in the way that God wants me to deal with it." Because God wants us to have that understanding. "Knowing the judgment of God," in verse 32, "that they which commit such things are worthy of death. And not only do the same things, but they have pleasure in them that do them." Do we see a world, a society, that takes pleasure in evil? I think that's a fair question. You ever watch the evening news? I'm a news junkie. I've got to admit that. There are certain shows that I've got on my clicker, and I can just get from one to the other. I know when this one's on commercial and that one's not. I know none of you ever do that, but that's one of my big weaknesses, of one of many. Romans 1, verse 22. "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do the things which are not fitting. And filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit." Okay, he must be reading off today's newspaper. Well, in a way, he is, because in a way, the things that our forefathers and our forefathers' forefathers' forefathers, going all the way back to Cain and Abel, they all did the same thing. We all did the same thing. And God has called us out of this world so that you and I and our families, who are blessed, will be able to see and understand that we live in a society that is filled with evil. Mortal humans are beyond self-control. Self-control was not something that we mortals have as a normal, regular way of life. But you see, having the grace of God opens our eyes just a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more as we grow closer to Him. And without this opening of our eyes, we are no better off than the people of the world. Mortal humans are beyond self-control. And it comes to having the grace of God as our guiding principle that makes things different for us. The question is, why is our carnal human nature beyond spiritual boundaries? Think about that. Spirit controls spirit. Flesh controls flesh. And yet, our spiritual being, very often, which should be controlling the spiritual aspects of our lives, sometimes we slip. Occasionally. Rarely we slip. Rarely every hour. Rarely every day. Rarely every week. Because we're imperfect. And we know it, and we see it, and we try to change it. You see, there is a spirit in man, a spirit that goes beyond the physical, that puts our mind on a different level. Nimrod built Babel. He said, "We're not going to let these people be wiped out with another flood. We'll build a tower up to the sky." And if his mind had the knowledge, he could have said, "We will put men in space so that we will not all perish." And of course, the ones that were put in space would be my family, and not so much yours. See, we're all very much in favor of protecting ourselves and our families. But when it comes to our neighbors' families, we are less likely to do that. Back in the book of Romans, verses 5-9, it talks about people that are carnal and people that are spiritual. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," it says in verse 6, "is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And yet Paul was put to death. But he died in peace. He died knowing that when his Savior came, that he would be resurrected out of the grave, and that he would meet him in the air. He says in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." You see, our carnal mind doesn't want, in most cases, spiritual influence. Do you ever wonder why there are so many different Christian churches teaching different stories, different tales about Jesus? People find a church that agrees with their thinking, and the next thing you know, that's where they go. The people in the Church of God, hopefully, are different. The people in the Church of God see and know and hear the things that God has to say in His Scripture, and they live their lives to the best of their ability to keep those laws and to keep the things that are important to God. He says in verse 7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity," it's anger against God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Why is that so? Why is it impossible for a carnal mind to be at enmity and anger and at odds with God? Well, carnal mind is physical. God spiritual. And what we in our lives need to do. And look, we do it imperfectly. You know, you may have been in the church for 5, 10, 20, 30, 50 years, 60 years. Long time in the church, and yet very little perfection. Because the more we see ourselves, the more we see the lives that we live, the more we see and recognize the weaknesses that we have, if we're blessed. It takes a blessing from God to open our eyes to see the things that affect us. It says in verse 8 of Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So why bother? If there's nothing that those in the flesh can do to please God, why bother? Verse 9, he says, but you, he's talking to the church, he's talking to the converted brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If there be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Does the Spirit of God dwell in us? Is it a part of our daily understanding? Is it part of our daily exercise? To exercise the Spirit of God in our lives. It's not an easy task. I know it, you know it, we all know it. I'm preaching to the choir. But you know, the longer we've been in the church, the more we realize the truth of these words as they come home to us. Because we learn that it's through the power of God's Spirit that we are no longer as carnal as we were the day before. Never probably in a physical life will we ever be totally spiritual in our thought. But you know, if you live to be 100, and that's not a bad objective, live to be 100. But you know, we've got to learn and grow on a daily basis. And that's why God gives us wives. to help us to see shortcomings in our life. And that's why God gives wives husbands. To say, yes, dear. No. We balance one another. And as we learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as we learn to grow together in peace and love and kindness and mercy, our lives should be improving. Man's way is the way of self. God's way is the way of give. Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe that man's way is the way of self. And I believe that God's way is the way of give. And is there a scripture that will back that up? Sure. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. All in favor of everlasting life? No, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. We are all here together, growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that we can become more Christ-like in our daily lives. Is that an easy task? Is that something that we can look at in our lives and say, yes, I am 100% better today than I was yesterday? No. But in every day and in every way, we need to learn to inch closer to our brother Jesus Christ of Nazareth and the Father and the gifts that he has for us. Because without the Holy Spirit, mankind dies. Without the Spirit of God, man is dead. But with the Spirit of God comes life and truth and grace. Grace to overcome in times of need, as the scripture says. The question is now, do we have the ways of peace or the ways of war in our lives? That's not an easy question to answer sometime. What does our nation desire? What do the nations of the world desire? When Jesus was before Pilate, he let his authority and his desire at the feet of the people. And he laid it at the feet of Pilate. In John 18, verse 36 and 37, Jesus answered, Pilate asked him, are you a king? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And you and I have spent our lives, if we're blessed, trying to make God's ways our ways. He says that my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom. Now is my kingdom, not from hence. Yes, brethren, as you know, and as you've studied your scriptures, you know that the day is coming when God's kingdom will come to this earth, and that mankind will learn to live in peace. But there's so much war that has to come before that can occur. We need to be prepared, because without preparation, then we're no better off than the world itself. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And then Pilate said, what is truth? Truth is something that goes beyond human understanding. Because the world that we live in talks about the truth only in the terms that it understands. Mankind relies, or refuses rather, to follow God's ways. And if you think I'm stretching the truth on this point, please look at the church section of your weekly newspaper. If they were all looking for the truth, they found 500 different truths. This truth, that truth, another truth. And I'm not mocking them. But that's something that the Church of God has done in some respects. When they only teach about the things that reinforce their beliefs. And that's why there are so many splits within the Church of God, in my opinion. But there are some who just absolutely refuse to change their ways, their attitudes, to match what the Scripture says. And that's really tragic. If the churches that claim to follow Jesus didn't get their followers together and base their belief system on the original words of the Scriptures, what a different world we would live in. I see one applause. Okay. That's all it's going to take. I did the easy part. No, I just read the words of Jesus. And I know that Jesus, as wonderful and marvelous as he is, as he was then, and as he will be in the future, is leaving it up to us to learn to be like him, to learn to realize that there will be war no more, that there will be peace throughout the universe. James 4, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle James, a brother of Jesus, says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not here hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Lust, want, me, mine. Not you, yours, not the world's, but just me. You lust and you have not. That's got to be terrible, to go through life wanting something desperately and you can't have it. And that's why, one of the reasons why Satan's inching ahead he's sneaking out to get ahead of the church. And has had a successful sneak in some respects. He says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, in verse 3, that you may consume it on your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world, that whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you can look at any of the, if you were partisan enough to watch the debates from the political parties that were just this past week, everybody wants what everybody wants. And their goal is to try and make you think that they have the answers to your problems. And the answer to our problems, the answer to the world's problems, are right here. They're here, they're part of the truth that comes only from God, and yet they don't want to have that. Love not the things of the world, but love God. Be more Christ-like in the things that we do. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And of course, when we put the scriptures all together, we see that if we put the world and the things of the world before God, then we can't win. Because that's not the way the book ends. We have to do it God's way, or we're in trouble. And is the world in trouble? I think a few of us might say yes. A few of us might say absolutely. And I can think of a few more. A few stronger expletives. The world is in trouble, brethren. You know it. I know it. We see it on a daily basis. Yet he goes on in verse 16. For all that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. How easy is it to put God first in our lives? It's not, is it? It's not easy, because God's ways are a step above the physical. They're a lot higher than the physical, but he only reveals them to us a step at a time. That's why it takes some of us years and years and years to reach the point where we see how bad we are. And God loves us so much that he continues to work with us, because he has plans for mankind, but those plans include our having to change our ways. In verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever, lives forever, lives in the grave perhaps until the resurrection occurs. But we know, at the end of the book, we know what God has promised to mankind, that obey him, that love him. In Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And that's how Christ perfected his physical well-being, his physical objectives, to become perfect through the suffering that he went through. It says in verse 11, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Verse 12, saying, "I will declare your name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praises unto thee." What an incredible, incredible statement that is. Whoever put the cold water up here, thank you. And we think of the small things, the insignificant things of life, and how blessed we are to be able to have cold water. Yeah, I'm hearing a few yays out there. And it's true that the simple things of life are the things that can give us long-term pleasure, long-term satisfaction, long-term life, to give us life forevermore. You see, man's mind is focused on the concept of get. And we've heard this. Those of you who've been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years know that the way of get has been taught in the church to the best of the knowledge of the people that taught it. And yet, did they have it perfect? Well, perhaps not perfect. Perhaps they were still learning, as you're still learning, and as I'm still learning, and as the church is still learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, what blessings God has given to us, that he's been so patient that he has let the world, with all of its evils, he's let it go on so that we can learn the things that he wants us to learn. And you know, this may, you may not want to hear this, but he may give us another 100 years or 200 years or 300 years. You don't think so? I hope not. But you know, Paul didn't think so either. Paul didn't think he was going to have that, the kind of time between his teachings and the return of Christ. He knew Christ was coming back. He had to come back in his lifetime. Well, when we get together and have a cold beer in the kingdom with Apostle Paul, I think we can laugh and say, well, we didn't get that one right. But our God is more interested, in my opinion, in our trying to search out the truth than to try and teach the truth that we know to others. Share it, but don't preach it. And that's the option that God has given to us. Now, as we read and study the scriptures, there's so much that we have to learn. The longer we live, the closer we come to God, the closer we get, the more peace we can have within ourselves. You see, war and peace are the ways of the world. War, peace. The Russians want a piece of this one, and a piece of that one, and a piece of that one. And all of the participants around the world want a little piece of something else. None of them are happy with what they've got. None of them are happy with the opportunities to serve their brothers and sisters. Excuse me. Man's way is the way of war. And it takes God's way of peace and give to bring peace to the world. Which way should we desire? That's a fair question. Which way do you desire? Man's way or God's way? Well, the fact that we are here today together, we obviously are more interested in doing it God's way. And of course, very few of us have learned to do it perfectly. Well, very few. maybe none. Maybe one or two in the century. Because there's so much to know about God. It's so little that our finite mind can grasp. We have to live a long time in order to grasp the things that he has for us. In Romans 8, verses 14 and 15, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Are we led by the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God leading us to do the things that God wants us to do? I believe he is, brother. I believe he is. Because without the Spirit of God leading us, there's no way that we can ever become like our older brother, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 15. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." You're not in bondage to fear. We don't need to live our lives in fear, as some of our predecessors have had to do. We have the truth of God available to us on a steady, daily basis. And I'm not suggesting that we take it all in either, because sometimes we have to separate the wheat from the chaff. We have to separate the truth and the error. And error is a common adjunct to many teachings, because people can only teach what they know. And the teachers of this world don't know God. They don't know Jesus of Nazareth. They try to teach others, but they don't understand him. They don't understand his words. He says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." Think about that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't know if any of you here are adopted. But we all are. God has adopted us into his family and said, "Come on. Come on. I'm going to teach you a little bit more. Today you're going to learn a little more. And if you don't learn it, well, we'll go back and I'll teach you again." Because God's way will not be tread upon. God's way can only bring peace and love and joy. And he will not let aggravation and heartbreak into his kingdom. In order for this event to take place, he says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Do we truly believe and understand the fatherhood of God? I would venture to say we're learning. For those of you who've been in the church for 20 years, you're learning. Those who've been in the church 30 years, 40 years, we're learning. Those of us who have been in the church 50 plus years, we're learning. God doesn't quit on his children. God never gives up on his children. Not any more than you and I would ever give up on our kids. We may let them stumble and fall and get their knees banged up. But God loves them. as he loves us. And he's merciful to them as he has been merciful to us. And as we go forward, we can become more godlike, more Christ-like in the way the things that we do that only God can guide. See, the world can't guide us. Romans 8:15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Many Christian religions would call this concept heresy. God's word calls this spiritual renewal. And this is why we are here today on the Sabbath day, to keep the Sabbath, to learn more of God's ways, to be more Christ-like in the things that we do. Ephesians 4:23-25. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The true man is created after God in holiness and righteousness. Are we being made into righteousness and holiness the way that God wants us to be? Verse 25. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see, true peace comes from our relationship with God. That's the only way true peace can be obtained. It's through our relationship with God. Without God there, we're jousting with windmills. We're trying to stick a fork in Jell-O. It just doesn't work without God being a part of our understanding. And the more that we bring God into it, the better we are. John 14:27-29. Peace, John writes, he quotes Jesus of Nazareth. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Give unto you not as the world gives. I give unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither be you afraid. The world has fear and trouble in their lives, in their daily lives, in their interrelationship, in their relationships with their fellow man. And the reason that they have that is because they don't know the true God. Verse 28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come again unto you. As Jesus Christ entered your life, has he entered through his Spirit, through the Spirit of God, into our lives? I think that's a fair question that each of us, in the privacy of our own homes, that we can learn and we can ask ourselves, and we can honestly answer ourselves. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Verse 28. If you loved me, and here's a qualifier. This is a qualifier from the apostle that walked and talked with Jesus. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again. unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now, I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might believe. And many of those to whom Jesus wrote and talked, many of those to whom the Apostle Paul preached and loved and worshipped with, they did just that. They laid down their lives. They didn't give them up. They laid them down knowingly and willingly, because it's only through laying down our lives for Christ that we can ever become the children of God that He wants us to be, that we can ever become the sons of God that He's programmed us to become. And all we need to do is overcome our human nature. Did I say that's all? Well, that's the beginning. We need to fight this human nature to the day we die, because when we're in the grave, he says there's no knowledge. There's nothing in the grave, just waiting for the resurrection of the dead. And yet, so many people have been taught that when they die, they're going to heaven or hell or purgatory or maybe New York City. I don't know why anybody would want to go to New York City. But, you know, the idea that we learn to follow God by His teaching. And the only way we can truly understand His teaching is through the pages of the Scriptures, that men for centuries have died for us to learn the truth of God's way. Because, you see, someday, each of us may be faced with a decision: war or peace. What will we do? What did Jesus do? Do we have the character to be Christ-like in the way we live our lives for all eternity?
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.